Good morning, Bridge family and all those joining us. My name is Griffin Pearson, and I want to welcome you to week 14 of our sermon series entitled Building Blocks, a Study of 1 Timothy. This morning's a little bit unique because it's our final week here together. It's the crescendo. We're about to close out the book of 1 Timothy. And man, we've had quite a ride together, and we've had an opportunity to really dive into God's Word and see what God has told us and applications that we can apply in our own lives. And this morning, as we're going to look in chapter 6, verses 11 through 21, I want to encourage you to begin turning there now. But as you are, I'm curious to know if you've ever begun something with good intentions, but quit after the going got hard. See, we're only in the week or in the month of February of 2021, only 1 month in. But a recent study came out and said that for those folks who plan and make New Year's resolutions, over 80% of those people will quit by the beginning of February. For those of you who may not be mathematically inclined, that means that within less than 8% of the year gone by, 80% have quit. Another study came out and said only 8% of those who create a New Year's resolution will actually see it through to completion 1 year later. And the number dwindles as time goes on. Now, again, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer with New Year's resolutions. I have faith in you. You can do it. But I bring this up because as we're coming to the final closing and the final words of the book of 1 Timothy, from the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy, we're getting, again, a strong warning of the need to fight the good fight, to avoid quitting what it is he's been called to do. And as weeks prior and what I've shared with you before, my prayer here this morning is that although we know this is a historical document, this is a real life encounter where the Apostle Paul is talking to young disciple Timothy and he's giving instructions specific to Timothy. My prayer here is this morning is that as we open up God's Word and we see that instruction, we would find ways and understand how so much of this applies to us today, to you and I. And whether you're called to be an overseer like young Timothy was and to be a pastor and one who has helped leading a church, or maybe you're a garbage man, a nurse, a stay-at-home mom, an accountant, a vice president, a policeman, whatever that looks like for you, whatever. That you would see that God's got a plan, that he's been giving you a call on your life as a Christian, and that just like Paul tells Timothy, and we're going to see this morning, don't quit. You've been bought with a price. You've been given a purpose. Don't quit. Follow God's perfect, inspired instruction. And so again, let's just recap on where we've been over the last few weeks. Because again, this is week 14. It's gone by quick, but man, it's been a good time. And one of the things that we've seen throughout this series is the fact that there was a church in Ephesus, in a major trading ground in Asia. And Paul had spent significant amount of time there prior and previously, and he had helped establish this church. He had picked men who were to serve as elders. But soon after the Apostle Paul left Ephesus and he said, hey, I need to continue on in my missionary journey, but you all have been established. Just like he foretold, just bad guys started to come in. And we started to have wolves in sheep's clothing. And people would come in, they'd start to skew the truth. They wouldn't just say the total opposite of what God's word has said and what God's instructions are for his people. But some of these wolves in sheep's clothing would come in and they would start to take bits and pieces and they would tweak it. And they, like we talked about last week, they wouldn't tell the full truth. They would just tell a partial truth. And they would tell lies and they would try to skew things. And very quickly, Paul began to see that the church at Ephesus was in a very dangerous place, an eternally significant place. And so again, he sends his young disciple Timothy, this young man who has done over a decade of ministry with Paul, who has been his ambassador when he cannot go places, who has been in his shadow when he could go with him. And now he's sending Timothy. He's saying, hey, you've been established. God has raised you up. You have grown in maturity in your faith. And on behalf of me, I am sending you to Ephesus to help lead this church, to help get them back on track. But make no mistake, you don't have to do it on your own. I'm going to send you a letter, the letter of 1 Timothy, what we are about to conclude this morning. And in this letter, I'm going to give you instructions for how to lead the church at Ephesus well. And there's a lot that's been said about functionality, about elders, about leaders, about what to do, what not to do. But what I want us to focus in on this morning as we prepare to come to verses 11 through 21 in chapter 6 is that the same way that Paul is about to end this letter, he began this letter in chapter 1. See, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul almost immediately in verse 3 begins by telling Timothy, all right, first things first, let's address the elephant in the room. There are false teachers among you, and they must be called out. They must be put out of the church. And Christians, or even those just in attendance, maybe they're not Christians, but they're just attending the church. They're kind of coming and seeing. Those people, anyone who is listening to the false teachers, must be corrected. They must be told the truth. They must see the light, see the difference. And Timothy, you are to be the one to lead that charge. You are both to put the false teachers who are teaching false doctrine and anything contrary to the gospel, you are to put them out of the church. And you are also to address those people who, even with sincerity, who have listened and fallen into those traps. You are to correct them lovingly. And the point of both sides of this coin, it's to point people back to Jesus. And you're to do it with a love in your heart. But make no mistake, you are to stand in the gap and you are to share truth regardless. Well, here this morning, we are going to see that again, because as we're coming to verse 11 in chapter 6, Paul has just concluded, as we talked about last week, discussing the importance of acknowledging the difference of false doctrine versus orthodox doctrine or true doctrine. And Paul has told the church and told Timothy, you need to make sure that people not only understand that there's false doctrine out there, but that they understand the full true gospel and true doctrine so that they can see and understand the difference. And then he even goes on a little bit further and he says, and beware of greed, beware of selfishness, because that false doctrine, it either stirs from a place of selfishness and greed, or it'll lead to a place of selfishness and greed. Be aware of that. And so as we're coming to this point, Paul is preparing to tell us this morning, you better keep all your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you know the truth. Make sure you're clinging to the truth. Make sure you're guarding the truth. Make sure you're fighting the good fight. And so this morning, this is why I have entitled this sermon, Fight the Good Fight. Because as we close this morning, just very much like how we began, we're going to see and we will experience that God is calling us, His people, to fight the good fight, to defend faith, to live on mission, and to be a light no matter where we go or where we are. And so in that, if there was one thing I would want you to get from the sermon this morning, it's this. Cling to Christ because it's life or death. Let me say that again. Cling to Christ because it's life or death. Again, we're going to see this in a few different ways. We're going to see a call to avoid distractions, to very directly pursue Christ, to fight the good fight, to place hope in the Lord, and to guard our witness and the very gift of grace we've been given. But this all resembles and it all circulates around the reality that as a Christian, you and I are called to cling to Christ because the reality is there is either death or there is life, and only life comes through Jesus. So before we pray, before we dive in and we really take a look at this, would you just pray with me as we just, again, we prepare to begin our final time together this morning. Pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for an opportunity once again to open it, to expound upon it, and to apply it to our lives. God, give me clarity of speech, give me clarity of mind, and God, would you just help prepare the hearts of both myself and the hearers this morning. Do a work that only you can do, and God, help change us so that we become more like you. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this morning we are in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, looking at verses 11 through 21. So read with me. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, as you can tell, there's quite a bit of context, quite a bit of just text in and of itself here this morning. But there are three main points I want us to see this morning, and I pray that they're going to bless you as God has blessed me with them in this study. The first is flee from sin. We're going to see this in verses 11 through 16. But the first point is flee from sin. The second point this morning, look to Jesus. This is in verse 17 and 19. 17 through 19, correction. Again, look to Jesus. And then the third point this morning is live with purpose. This is in verse 20 and 21. Again, let me say that again. The third point, live with purpose. So would you look with me back at verse 11 as we begin to take a dive into the first main point, which is a call to flee from sin. Again, verse 11. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign and King of kings and Lord of lords." Look at verse 11. If nothing else, over the last 14 weeks, you have learned from me that I am all about definitions. That the devil's really in the details, right? That God speaks and he uses specific words and language to get a major point across to us. And the first one here is this, when he says, "But you, man of God, flee from these things." Do you notice here what these things are? Again, remember, we see this in chapter 1. We've seen it kind of sprinkled throughout the letter, and now we're seeing it again directly. Paul is telling Timothy, who is to relay this to the church and what applies to us here today as Christians, flee from false doctrine and flee from greed. Flee. Get away from it. Don't touch it. Don't play with it. Just get away from it. And Paul has warned these two categories before. This list isn't exhaustive. This isn't Paul saying, hey, these are the only two things that you, Timothy, that the church at Ephesus and Christians today should be on guard of. No, but he's saying specifically, these are two big issues that you're dealing with that are impacting the church at Ephesus. And respectfully, I would say, just totally deal with and plague us in the Western culture here today is this idea of false doctrine and greed. But again, I'm a big guy. I'm big on definitions, and so I just want to give you, when Paul says flee from that, really this is him implying a level of seriousness and weightiness to get away from something. But don't take my word for it. I want to give you the Merriam-Webster definition for the word flee. There's two definitions. The first is to run away, often from danger or evil. And the second is to hurry toward a place of security. Do you see that when Paul uses this word to flee from false doctrine, to flee from greed, really to flee from sin, that there's two things going on here. The first is that there's no neutral ground in sin. There's none. There's no neutral ground. You can't partake in sin and say, well, it's not that bad. And at the same time, what we're seeing here with flee and what we see from the definition of the word itself is that it is to run away from something, and in contrast, that is to run towards something else. That again, there is no such thing as being neutral. That you cannot be caught in sin. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't linger. Tell the church at Ephesus, tell Christians today, don't linger in your sin. Don't be the kid who's got the stick, who's poking the snake and going, well, hey, I've got a distance on it, but I'm playing with it. I'm going to see if it kind of lashes back out with me. No, like run away from this. I remember the pastor Matt Chandler. He had given a definition of flee, and he had talked about how ridiculous it is, how we see these people time in and time again who are hanging out and playing with these gigantic animals like predators, you know, like a tiger or a lion, and then every blue moon somebody gets attacked, and we go, man, I can't believe that person got attacked. That's horrible. And he makes the joke. He's like, what did you expect? You're hanging out with a predator. You're playing with it. Don't linger around it. Flee. And so much of what Matt Chandler shared in kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke in a sermon, so much applies here in this context. Because when we need to see this morning, and my prayer is that you see this, that we don't linger, that we don't play with, we don't kind of, hey, well, let's just see how far this goes. I'm not going to press the line. No, that we flee from sin. And notice here that Paul is emphasizing the importance of it. But he doesn't just say run away from sin, run away from greed, run away from false doctrine. No, he says, he continues on and he says, quote, and instead pursue, and then he gives us six characteristics, six categories that the Christian is to pursue in lieu of sin. And they are such: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Again, I'm a sucker for definitions. And the definition of pursue is to actively and be consistently seeking something. Again, the dictionary says to follow in order to overtake, capture, kill, or defeat, and to find or employ measures to obtain or accomplish. You notice here what Paul's saying? He's saying it requires an intentionality. It requires you not just to run away from something. It requires you to run towards something else. And so often, us Christians, we Christians, and really the world in whole, we are met at a fork in the road, where it's either choose my sin and choose to do what I think I want, or be obedient to Jesus and surrender and follow him no matter what. And again, Paul is saying here, Timothy, warn the church at Ephesus, flee from sin. The two sins that are most prevalent in your situation right now, it's false doctrine and it's greed. So flee from it. But make no mistake, this is not exhaustive. Again, for you and I this morning, if there's any sin in your life, in any capacity, in any way, in any form, run from it if it's contrary to the gospel. Run as far as you can and run to the arms of Jesus. Amen? And notice here that the six characteristics, the six categories that Paul gives us, that he says, hey, run away from sin and run towards this, that they encapsulate in large part the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not a one-to-one ratio, but it is pointing towards godliness. It's pointing towards signs of someone who is growing in Christ's likeness because they have been truly redeemed and they have received the Spirit of God in them. Notice this. But he continues on in verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. See, Paul's saying it's not only enough to pursue the right things, it's not only enough to pursue godliness and all these other characteristics. No, you need to fight for it. You need to fight for the faith. See, it's a call that Timothy is to take action. He's not called to passivity. You and I this morning, if there was something I wanted us to pull from this, it's that we're not called to passivity. It's that we're not called to be neutral. That it's not enough to say, hey, I believe something or I know something, but I'm not going to do anything about it. No, we're called to fight. We're called to pick up our cross, pick up the shield, pick up the sword, and fight the good fight. Notice here that fight is to put forth a determined effort. That's another definition for you. Again, I'll read that to you. Fight is to put forth a determined effort. It requires you to put some skin in the game, to express and put in some energy, to be intentional about this. And when Paul says, hey, fight the good fight of the faith very clearly is God's commands. It's Jesus' commands. It's the gospel message. When Jesus says, hey, do this or don't do that, Hey, this is what it'll look like to be mine. This is how you'll know that you aren't mine. Paul is saying that in and of itself, that's the doctrine. That's the truth. You're to fight for this. It should impact the way that you live, the way you interact, the way you engage. Fight for this. Don't be passive. Don't play off like, hey, I just want to have peace and unity. I don't want to create waves. No, you live as a representation of the King. You seek peace, but you'd never go belly up. You fight the good fight. And notice here again that our fight is not necessarily against flesh and blood, but it's against evil and the principalities of like Satan and the devil and just this evilness that we see that's introduced because of sin in Genesis 3, because of the fall of man. But we're to fight the good fight. It means applying and living out the Bible in our actual lives. And not just saying like, hey, I believe this. Again, it's not just head and knowledge and maybe even head and heart. It's literally the application. And in order to do this well, it requires us not to cherry pick portions of the Bible or portions of Scripture that we like or we dislike. That we don't have a right as the created being to tell the Creator who's given us the instruction what we're going to take and what we're not going to take. That we can't say, hey, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like the other parts. No, that you are to fight for the whole thing. You are to surrender to Christ, give Him lordship, follow His ways, and that is in part doing very much what Paul is saying here to Timothy, to fight the good fight. Paul goes on and he says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession. See, this is really where rubber starts to hit the road. This is where Paul begins to tell Timothy to, again, relay to us. There's a level of responsibility and accountability that you need to take. That you have received the faith. And again, what does he say? He says, the eternal life to which you were called, that's one. So that this is God, this is Him saying God has called you to Himself. God has given you the truth and the ability to respond, to have life. But then He says, and about which you have made a good confession. So it's not just that you're a robot and God calls you and you say, okay, here I am. But that there's a human responsibility to respond. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you specifically, you have told others, people have seen it in your life, you have made the good confession. You have made it clear that you have been called, that God has done a work in you, and so much so that I believe it, that I've sent you to be a delegate for me of authority in the Church of Ephesus. But again, it's a call to take responsibility for the relationship with Jesus. That we don't get to say, yes, Jesus saved me. I said this prayer once and he did a great work in my life way back then. But now today, I'm going to continue living in my sin. Yeah, I know God called me to do something, but I just don't like that. And hey, God's gracious. He saved me, so I'm fine. Get off my back. No, but that your walk with Jesus directly impacts your eternal standing with him. Again, there's an accountability, there's a responsibility to fight the good fight, to turn away from something and run towards Christ-likeness, to run towards the arms of God. And it requires, again, surrender of lordship to Jesus. There can't be two lords in your life. No, it requires you to look to Jesus and say, hey, I fully surrender. I fully submit. Lord, do your work in my life. That will in turn spark faithful obedience. And when I say faithful obedience, what I mean here, this is the response of not just saying, Lord, I surrender, but of truly living it out in your actions. This is, in many ways, what I would consider to be the fighting of the good fight. That, again, you're not just acknowledging it, you're not just saying it, you're living it out. You're taking action steps towards it. And I love how Paul just, again, reminds Timothy, hey, there's a call involved here. You've been called. You've been gifted with the opportunity to respond. You've been gifted with the opportunity to understand. And let me, if you're hearing the sound of my voice and we're in, what is it, February 4th, February 5th of February 6th of 2021. I mean, there are literally people as of today who still have never heard the name of Jesus, let alone the gospel message about what he did and who he is. And the opportunity that they have to come to him. Let that sink in. There are literally people today who are living and will die and will have never ever had an opportunity, just an opportunity to have known this. But if you're hearing my voice, you do have an opportunity. You are hearing. You have been presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with this good news. And Paul is saying, if you have responded, if you claim to be a Christ follower, if you claim to be saved and have salvation and to be a Christian, then live it out. You have a responsibility. Fight the good fight. Dig in your heels. Don't live in passivity. Don't accept the lie that you can live in a neutral position. Don't listen to anything that condescends the gospel. Don't fall into false doctrine. Don't get fixated on greed. No, look to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Amen? And I want you to see how beautiful this is, because Paul calls Timothy here, and that's who he's referring to in the first verses, in verse 11, when he says, hey, man of God. I just want to remind you, he calls him a man of God because of the call that's been on his life. Because he was called to help lead the church at Ephesus. But Paul also does this to encourage him and to remind him of where his strength comes from. You're not just a man, Timothy. You're a man of God. That's a huge title to carry. But again, who are you a man of? You're a man of God. You're called to represent God. And this is important because it speaks to the language and it emphasizes the importance of the instruction that Paul's giving. It stresses the weightiness of the relationship with Jesus and the choices that Timothy was going to make, because what he did with his life was going to have an impact on his hearers, on his audience, on both those in the church and those outside of the church who are around him. And you might sit here and go, okay, well, why does that matter? And here's why. Because if you're a Christian, you're called to be a man of God or a woman of God. And what you do in your life has an impact on others around you. Whether that is to encourage or discourage other Christians, to encourage or discourage, to bring to Jesus or push people away from Jesus on the outside. And so make no mistake, when Paul is addressing Timothy and he's giving this encouragement, but he's also giving this reminder and he's giving the application about how he does this well, this applies to you and I, not because you necessarily fit into the function or the role of an overseer in a church, but because you claim to be a Christian. Because you have said, I have been bought with a price. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner, and I am truly repentive. I am not just saying this. I am turning away from my sin, and I am running full steam ahead towards Jesus. Lord, help me fight the good fight of the faith. That's what's taking place here. And I want to encourage you with that, but I also want you to be reminded. Because if you are a Christian and you're not living out what you say you believe, may today be a day where you turn, where you repent, where you ask for forgiveness. And I want to be the bearer of good news in telling you that Jesus says, whoever comes to me, whoever turns back to me, I'm here with open arms. Again, amen. But let's continue on in verse 13 and 14, because again, Paul urges Timothy to hold to the faith. In verse 13, Paul says, in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's making a vow before God to Timothy. And Paul is essentially taking Timothy and he's saying, let me do two things here. Let me remind you of how amazing, how great, and how worthy the God we serve is. The God of all creation. Jesus himself, the God-man who stood before literally one of the greatest leaders and he said, the Roman Empire, the worldly empire, and he said, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Remember who you serve, Timothy, and before God, before the greatness and the glory of God, I also am charging you, I'm making a vow that you ought to run this race called life well as an ambassador of the Lord. And he doesn't just say that, he continues on, without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what that means is he's saying, for the rest of your life, Timothy, as one who claims Christ, may you be one who lives on mission. May you not get blinded by the peripheral vision around you of the waves of the world, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Live out what you say you believe. Be a leader where you've been placed. Point others to Jesus. Remember, I shared this several weeks ago. There was a quote where C.T. Studd, or I can't remember who it was. Maybe it was C.T. Studd. Someone said, I'm just one beggar trying to help other beggars find bread. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you are not great in and of yourself. You serve a great and a mighty God who we know is Jesus. And like you, just a beggar who's trying to find bread, you go out and you help other beggars find bread because it's already been given to you, which is salvation, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Live your life on purpose, on mission. Share the truth. And he says, without fault. Without failure. That is to say, do not quit. The reason this morning why I shared with you the New Year's resolution failures, and part of why this all ties in, is because Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to be at risk of failing. And so in order to not fail, it's going to require you to devote yourself to not failing, to be aware of the odds. But more importantly, to rest and find your hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ. It's the reality that you're not doing this in your own strength, you're doing it in the Lord's strength, because you are resting in Him. And Paul says, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is just a reminder to always, underline the word always, always live with intentionality. That you cannot turn Christianity on and off. We see this so much today. Maybe this will apply to you. Maybe you're someone here today where you're saying, well, hey, this applies to me. Again, I see what the Bible says. I just don't think I want to apply it in this circumstance. That's inconvenient. That's unconventional. That's going to raise a lot of eyebrows. That's going to create a lot of bad blood where I work. People are going to get offended. No, I'm just going to turn that off. But I'll go to church, I'll partake in certain religious activities other times. Hey, I'll apply that other biblical standard down the line later. And what Paul is saying here is no, you resolve to not quit. You resolve to live as a leader. You resolve to fight the good fight, to rest in the Lord. And again, you do it unending until Jesus appears again or you are brought home to him in heaven. But look at verse 15 and 16. Paul says, God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Paul's foundation is rooted in Jesus. This is so pivotal for us to understand here as Christians today, that we don't try to find our peace, our joy. We don't try to do things in our own strength, but that we always understand that the call of the Christian is rooted to a foundation in who Jesus is and what he has already done and made us capable of doing. Because, see, Jesus is God. Jesus holds all authority. This is, again, I want you to see, you need to understand the context here. When Paul is saying this, hey, Jesus, you are the sovereign. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. We hear that and we think, man, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. That's a very churchy thing to say. Yeah, it's truth. Well, don't get it twisted. It's definitely truth. But what Paul is doing here in context is he is taking phrases that have been reserved at this timeline in history in the Roman Empire, specifically for Caesar, and Paul is applying it to Jesus, and he's making the very clear distinction. He's making the line in the sand. Make no mistake, world. Caesar may be important on earth, but my King, my Lord Jesus, he is the ultimate authority. He is who I give my allegiance to. He is the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign. And so again, when Paul is saying this, he is making it clear to the culture, to the hearers. We respect all authority, but we also have a very clear understanding that God is the one who has placed all people in earthly authority. And God is the ultimate authority. No one is at par with Jesus. And because of that, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are surrendered to Jesus and you are listening and following and remaining obedient to Jesus, you have nothing to fear except fear itself. Rest in Jesus. Live on mission. Fight the good fight of the faith. And again, just over and over and over again, Paul reiterates the greatness and the glory of God. See, we need to move on for time's sake, but I want to throw this out there because I want you to be prepared for the battles that'll come. There will be people who will say to you, well, hey, what about this last ending to verse 16 where it says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see? Like, isn't Jesus Lord? How can Paul say that no one has ever seen or can see or known? Like, Jesus, if he walked among us and he's the God-man, then hey, isn't this incorrect? Isn't this a contradiction? And very clearly, the answer is absolutely not. Now, and here's why. And again, I just want this to be a tool in your tool belt. I want you to be so excited and so just proud and thankful for the reality of the Bible and for knowing God. This is what Paul is saying here. And in the original languages, this is what it meant. What he was saying. He was saying no one will ever know the true depths, the total greatness, the majesty, the power of God. No mortal being can ever experience that because God is too infinitely great. So yes, Jesus is the God-man. Obviously, we know him. And there were people who saw him, the disciples. I mean, we know this. This is through and through throughout the scripture. But what Paul is saying is that just because you've experienced him in a tangible sense here in the earthly realm, make no mistake, God is so much bigger. Jesus is so much bigger, so much greater that no human mind, no one in the history of the world could ever understand, comprehend, or appreciate the greatness of our God. So make no mistake, and this is why Paul, again, just continually refers, and he adds this here in this section, because he wants Timothy to be reminded, and he wants the church at Ephesus, as well as you and I, to remember who it is that we say we serve, and to have it both a reverence and a humility towards Jesus, towards fighting the good fight, towards being faithfully obedient, not just in word or in knowledge, but in our actions as well. Make no mistake. And so there is no room for sin or disobedience in the life of the Christian. See, if you proclaim Jesus is Lord, then he has to be Lord of your life. You've been lied to, and this is part of why Paul says, run away from false doctrine. Because if you're living in such a way where you think, hey, I can proclaim Christ, hey, I can say I'm a Christian, hey, I think I'm going to go to heaven someday, but everything in your life says, no, I'm going to be disobedient, then it's a telltale sign that you have not truly surrendered. Because God, Jesus, cannot be Lord of your life if you haven't surrendered lordship. And you need to hear something, because I use this word surrender quite a bit. I'll say to you, and you've heard, if you've been in our series, you've heard me say multiple times, you have to surrender lordship. You have to surrender lordship. When we say surrender, generally we think that we negotiate terms of surrender, right? Like any kind of war you've ever come to, two parties come to a table and we say, okay, here's how we're going to negotiate this. I'm willing to give up this if you don't do that, or vice versa, but we negotiate and then we shake hands and we surrender and we wave the white flag. And that's not biblical surrender. You need to hear this. That's not biblical surrender. Biblical surrender is throwing out negotiations altogether. Biblical surrender is saying, Lord, you are Lord. Jesus, you are King. You are the sovereign. And so I don't have any right to negotiate with you. The only answer is, yes, Lord, use me. And Paul, again, is telling Timothy and us here today, if you are going to follow Jesus, that's it. There is no negotiation. There is no flip-flopping. There is no neutral sinful zone. There is no, well, hey, I'm not looking at sin. I'm just poking it with a stick. I'm just playing with it. No, you are to flee. You are to run. And in response, you are to fight the good fight. Make no mistake, God's call on your life and the spiritual realities that exist are too serious, too weighty for you just to disregard. And if you choose to do that, then friend, hear me, please don't, because it is a dangerous place to be. And again, this is why we come to our second point, which is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look with me in verse 17. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in the present age, Timothy, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Paul here is just, again, he's now told us, I just want to recap, he's told us, run away from sin, run towards godliness, run towards the arms of Christ, towards Jesus who's waiting there for you. Grow in this because of your respect and your reverence and your humility for who Jesus is, for God. Understand that you will never be able to comprehend how just the depths of God's greatness this side of eternity. And now here today, you need to remember that you're placing your hope in Jesus, in God, and not in yourself. And again, in this in particular, he's saying not in your wealth. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. The audience that Timothy is to address here are the rich people. And for many of us here today, we may go, well, we're not rich. I mean, you want to talk about rich, you know, the CEOs of some of these Fortune 100 companies, those guys are rich. I'm just a blue-collar, middle-class American. And I want to tell you here, friend, if you're an American, you are rich. That you do have it better than most of the rest of the world. And likewise, if you're in another country, maybe you're not American, there you may still be rich. And if you're not, doesn't matter. That this still applies to you. But Paul is saying specifically for those who are wealthy, for those who are rich, you have a greater chance of relying on yourself because of the money and the things, the material values that you think you have. And so Paul is, and we know that this has been an issue because, again, in context, Paul has addressed the wealthy, or Paul has told Timothy in the beginning chapters of 1 Timothy to address that crowd and say, like, hey, don't put weight or stock in your wealth. Understand that every good thing comes from above, that God is the giver of everything, and that if he's giving you a lot, he's going to expect a lot. And so he doesn't just say that, but he says there's two problems here that you're likely to face if you're in this crowd of the wealthy, if you're doing well off or you're well to do. He says he says arrogance and hope in the money, hope in the wealth. Well, for the arrogance, he says don't think that you're more important than others because of your wealth. You know, if you just were to think through it, I mean, I like sports. I love the NFL. I love watching football. But one of the most annoying things is when you get a really great athlete who just thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread, where he just mouths off, he's a showboat, he boasts in his skill. That's the quickest way to make me and millions of other fans dislike you. No, we tend to like the humble guy, the guy who says, hey, I'm just here for the team. I'm a team player. I'm going to put in the long hours. I'm going to watch the film. I'm just here to make sure the team succeeds. It's not about me. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't be the boastful NFL player. Don't be that guy who's all into himself, who thinks you're better off than the person next to you because of your wealth. Because you need to understand and remember who it is you serve and where that wealth comes from. And he addresses that. Remember, he addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, when he says, you know, you're not more important. Don't dress in a certain way, women, and don't try to gain attention because you think that you're important because you've got the wealth. No, we're here to worship Jesus. Don't get arrogant. And likewise, don't place hope in your money. He says the uncertainty of wealth. And I think that we really can feel that here today. I mean, we're coming up on a year since the COVID-19 pandemic originally began. And so many people have felt the burden. I mean, I lost my job. I know that others have lost their jobs. I know that people who had power and wealth and really put all their stock in the stock market, they have been hurt. They have seen the uncertainty of the wealth. And Paul is, again, just very clearly saying here, don't put stock in the worldly things. Place your hope in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Look to him for your hope. And why do I know that? Because he says it. He says, place your hope in God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. See, Timothy must be reminded of where the blessings flow so that he can tell the others where blessings flow. So that I can share with you, remember where your blessings flow. Because we have a real tendency, again, when we start to kind of get well-to-do, when we start doing well for ourselves, we start to say and think about ourselves really highly. Like, look what I could do. Hey, I'm pretty darn smart. I'm kind of a big deal. Everyone else is lucky to have me. Look at what I've produced. And Timothy is saying, listen, the devil will get you real comfortable. The devil will give you what you want. He'll give you the wealth if it puts you in a place of comatose. If it creates a place of complacency where you stop seeking the Lord. Wake up. Wake up and recognize who it is that you're called to serve and where those things come from. People must trust God and not what makes sense on paper. That's a huge application here this morning. That you're not called to just rest and like, well, hey, if I can make this happen, then it's what I'm supposed to do. No, you're called to have a reverence and a humility for Jesus and to go where he calls you to go because you understand that he controls everything, that he is your hope. Are you following God's call in your life? Are you pursuing what it is that he's called you to? Or maybe you've just stopped listening, or worse, you've stopped asking the question. This is only something that you can answer, but friend, you need to hear this. You need to wrestle with this morning because this is eternally significant. Paul continues on in verse 18 and 19. He says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Notice here, Paul has now said everything we've already recapped. He's now told us, hey, remember, your hope is in Christ. It's in God, not in stuff. And now this is the second portion where he's saying, now live in obedience. Live faithfully for the glory of God. He says, do what is good. Well, what is good? He gives us three things. He says, to be rich in good works. That is to do good things, to serve others. Three, be generous and willing to share. That is to meet a need when a need appears, that you step in and you serve because you want to. And three, that you store up treasure in the world to come, that is in heaven and not in this world. That you're not a hoarder, that you're not all about living your best life now. I can't stand that. I hear that all the time. People go, man, I'm living my best life now. For the Christian, you're not called to live your best life now. You're called to live for the glory of God. And I know that some people say that and it's like, oh, I'm just kidding. But really, we shouldn't even kid about that because that's not the call. The call is not to live your best life now. The call, and it's not to build up or store up your treasure in this world. Your call is to live for the glory of God. Now, God clearly says here, Paul clearly tells us here, hey, you've been given these things, though, to enjoy, that you can enjoy. And so I'm not saying, hey, don't enjoy the blessings that the Lord has given you. That's not what I'm saying. But what we're getting at here is the very real application of the heart. What is your desire? Is your desire to live for yourself, or is your desire to live for Jesus? Because if it's to live for Jesus, there are going to be certain things that you're going to do, sacrifices you're going to make in order, because you just feel led of the Lord. You have a conviction that the Lord has led you to give, to serve, to step in. Or are you living just to make, again, have my bubble, make my great kingdom mine, because I've got so many years on this earth, and so I'm going to live it up now. That's something that we need to wrestle with, because this is Paul emphasizing the head, the heart, and the hands. What do you believe? What do you know to be true and sense that the Lord's doing in your heart? And what are you willing to do in application with your hands? What action are you going to take in response? Remember, this is sobering. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. In the 1900s in England, there was a guy named George Mueller. And George Mueller is very just amazing, because he lived his whole life telling other people about the power of prayer, about just being faithfully obedient to whatever God would put in front of you. And his big motto was, it doesn't matter if you don't have the resources, it doesn't matter if you don't see the way, it doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense on paper, you just do what you know the Lord's calling you to next, and you trust that he's going to make a way, because he's the one who called you, and he's all-powerful. And see, George Mueller didn't just say this, he lived it. Because for decades, he served, and people saw how amazing it was, because he made a way and he cared for over 10,000 orphans in England during the Victorian era. And this was huge, because Mueller was not a rich guy. There were times where he didn't know how he was going to build a new school, how he was going to put food in the bellies, how he was going to educate the students. But again, he felt led that the Lord said, do this, step in. Don't just treat other people as less than. You love on them, you share Christ with them, and I'm going to provide a way. And he would pray for hours, and he would invest himself into growing more like Christ, to fighting the good fight, towards growing in godliness, and all the other six attributes that were shared earlier. And it's amazing, because God always provided. And the reason I share this here, and why it ties in with the money component, is because George Mueller understood the reality that it's not about money, that you don't place your hope in money, you place your hope in Christ, because he is the giver of all things. Listen to something that Mueller said in his autobiography. He said, money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't, hey, if I give a little bit, he'll give me a lot. No, this is saying if your heart is truly invested, if your eyes are set on Jesus, trust him, follow him. He will see it through to completion. He's enough. So what are you placing your hope in? What are you living for in your life? Don't rest in money. Don't rest in what you bring to the table. Rest in Jesus. And if that seems radical to you, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the Bible. That's the gospel message. It's not radical. Well, it is radical in and of itself, but it's not a negative radical. It's a beautiful radical because it's God's design. And with the closing minutes that we have here, I want to just quickly run through our third main point, which is to live with purpose. This is how Paul ends this letter. This is how all of this ties back together. You need to hear this because there is a great exhortation as well as a very strong warning. In verses 20 and 21, he closes by saying, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Again, and I pray that you hear this morning because this is the end to everything we have done for the last 14 weeks. This is Paul stressing the importance to guard the truth. That you don't get caught up in cherry-picking portions of Scripture that you like. That you don't get caught up in choosing when you want to obey and follow and when you don't. That you don't get caught up in false doctrines, in greed, in placing hope in earthly things, but that you keep your eyes on Jesus. See, Paul is telling Timothy in particular, Timothy, you have two responsibilities. And for most of us here today, it's going to boil down to one. For Timothy, he's saying, hey, you have an individual responsibility. This is the one that would apply to all of us, no matter where you are in life. That you as a Christian are called to guard your life and guard your witness. That what you do, what you believe, and what you share with others matters. Guard that. Guard it carefully. Guard it with your life. Be willing to fight the good fight of the faith. The second that is specific to Timothy that may or may not apply to some of us today, really for those who are overseers, is that there was a second category that Timothy fell into, which was overseer, and that he was charged to guard and protect the church and the doctrine, the truth, that he does not allow someone to come in, that the false teachers can skew or change up or alter what God has said, what the gospel message is. Don't let anyone pervert this. Don't let anyone step in, because by doing so, there are people who have fallen away. Again, by professing these falsehoods, some people have departed from the faith. People have been misled, and for that, they have gone astray. I can't tell you this enough, friends. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And if we're not walking in step, if we're not being faithfully obedient, and if you're a Christian or claim to be, and you're not representing Christ well, because you're not sticking and fighting the good fight, which is what he has called us to do, which is to proclaim the gospel, to be obedient and faithfully follow him no matter what, then you are misleading others. And there is a cheapening of grace. There is a cheapening of salvation. And in some cases, the sin of those who look away, who fall into sin, who do not flee from it, are the residual effects, the ripple effect of our sin, and sometimes will push other people away. Now their salvation and their walk with the Lord, whether they have one or they don't, is between them and God. But make no mistake, your bad witness, your lack of respect, your lack to stand up and fight the good fight, to speak up and share truth when it needs to be shared, or to make a correction when there needs to be one, that can have negative effects and impact people. And so Paul is telling Timothy and us today, you have a duty, Christian, to stand up and to step in. This is why he tells Timothy and he tells us, you've been, quote, entrusted with the truth. That there's a blessing we have to know the truth. Like I mentioned earlier, there are literally people today, February 6, 2021, who have never heard the good news of the gospel, will never have an opportunity before they draw their last breath to hear the gospel, and they're headed to hell until people go and share the good news. This is weighty. This is severe. Don't be one who coasts through life and is worried about self. Don't be one who says, I don't want to rock the boat. Be one who lives on mission, who loves well, but proclaims Christ full-heartedly, who guards, again, guards what has been entrusted to you. The gospel is what is spiritually life-saving. Who Jesus is, what he has done, and the gospel message is what saves. We don't have a right to skew the gospel. We don't have a right to water down the gospel message. We don't have a right to neglect or undermine or undercut any portion of the gospel because we don't like it. We are the creations. He is the creator. He has called us to surrender lordship to him. And the only right response is to say, yes, Lord, no matter what. And we get to, it's not we have to. Amen? Therefore, all Christians, you and I, must, quote, guard the faith, the doctrine, which is the truth, and our own lives and witness. And what does Paul tell us? He says there's two ways you do that. He says you avoid irreverent and empty speech, and you avoid contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. Don't get caught up in the ways of the world. Don't go down the rabbit trails. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to get real distracted by what's going on in your peripheral vision. You're going to get real distracted by all the other things going on. And the devil loves to throw in distractions if he can get you off track. Don't do it, Christian. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And second, again, avoid contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. This is just one way of saying, if anybody comes to you with a false gospel or a different gospel, you rebuke them, you turn them away, and you always go back to God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because we know that it is perfect and it is created for teaching, rebuking, correcting, that this is the word of God. And anyone who tells you, yeah, I know, but in this situation, you have to understand, they are wrong. And I don't say that to be an aggressor. I don't say that to make people angry or upset. I tell that to you because I love you. I want to warn you, and because that's what God himself has told us in his word. So why is this important? Again, because by not following through, by not placing your hope in the Lord, in not having a reverence for him, by not following and fleeing from sin, by not accepting this, you are not only hurting yourself, you're hurting others. Remember, Paul's opening line, the opening line after his greeting in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul literally addresses Timothy, and the very first thing is to address the false teachers, the false doctrines, and to help correct those who have fallen prey to it and have begun listening, because this has eternal ramifications. We began the book, Paul began this letter, this book, with that warning, and he's ending the book and this letter with that warning. You've heard this before. Repetition emphasizes importance. I want you to hear that Paul began and end with the same message because it's got eternal ramifications, because this is significant. Because if you listen to this, if you read through this and you go, yeah, I got that, but like, I'm good, Griffin. I'm good. I'm going to go live my life and I accepted Jesus. No problem. Get off my back. You're making it a bigger deal than it needs to be. Why are you making a mountain out of a molehill? If you're doing that, you have totally missed the message. You have totally missed the truth. Don't fall into that. if we were in a village and we all got our water from the same well, day in and day out, and one day somebody from the outside comes to our village and they just pull out a tiny little vial of poison, just a tiny little vial, and they just put one drip into that well, all of the water in the well will become poisoned, and anyone and everyone who eventually drinks from that well will die. This is why Paul tells us, be on guard, because there are going to be those who are going to come and tell you things. And sometimes the lies and the false doctrine that they're going to teach is going to sound right. It's going to be real subtle. It won't be a massive bottle of poison. It'll be just one little drop. But you need to be aware and on guard. Are you committed to guarding your life? Are you aware? Are you on mission? Are you being careful of this? These are the questions you need to ask yourselves. This is why this morning our big idea was to cling to Christ, because it's life or death. This is why we see that we are to flee from sin, we are to look to Jesus, and we are to live with purpose. Friend, don't waste your life. If you are a Christian, you have been called to live as an ambassador of Christ, Matthew 28:18-20. So live out your call, and this is one way in particular for how you do that. Amen? Do you have a reverence for the Lord? Are you trusting Him? Are you placing your hope in Him? If not this morning, I want to invite you to come to know Him. Because like I mentioned earlier, if you're hearing this, if you're hearing the good news from the sound of my voice, this is the Lord saying, hey, I am at least, if nothing else, sharing this with you because I want you to hear it. That there is a welcoming and He has open arms for you. But that, like we mentioned earlier, there's also a human responsibility to respond when the Lord calls you, to surrender without negotiation and say, yes, Lord, no matter what. I don't want to see anyone else fall away, go astray, live in the mundane, miss their purpose in life, or go through the motions because they weren't willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us, He knows us, and He's calling us to Him. And if you are a Christian here this morning who has accepted this, this is a mark on your life, then live it out. Live it out. Don't claim the title if you're not going to live out the call. Amen? I know this has been weighty, and I know we have gone long, but man, the Lord is so good in His Word. And the Lord is so good in our lives. And it has been an absolute blessing and privilege to be able to walk through and expound on God's Word with you, Bridge family. So I thank you for this opportunity. Would you pray with me as we close out our time together for the final time? Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that when we are in deep, deep valleys, when we are struggling, when we are facing hardships, God, that we can always revert back to you, that we can look at your Word and we can come to know your character, know your Word, know your will, and know your ways. God, I pray that I've done justice for what you've given us here in 1 Timothy. And Lord, help me be first in line to apply these truths in my life. God, I pray that for those who are hearing the sound of my voice, that this would be a blessing to them, that there would be a change today. And for those who are living the call, who are being obedient, Lord, I pray that this is the greatest encouragement to them to keep fighting the good fight of the faith. Jesus, we know that you are Lord. We know that you are good. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen and amen. I love you, Bridge family. Bye.